Gospel of Luke. They all did a great job. Appreciate the kids and Miss Nanette and Diane and those, Candace, those that helped with them. And I tell you, Derek Willoughby did a fantastic job. That sounded like a young preacher up here, didn't he? That was a blessing. Luke chapter 1. Oh, boy. Sorry. I waited to put that on for a minute or two. I should have got my loudness cleared up first. Luke chapter 1 in your Bibles and beginning with verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. I said that from memory. Now let me find my place. Verse 22. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, help us to learn from the text of Scripture today and through your message to us as we seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Helps to see the forerunner, John the Baptist. Help us to do as he did, Lord. Prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Help us to be a witness as he was a witness. Help us to show men the Redeemer as he showed men. Help us to baptize those that believe as John did. And we ask for your help to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Theologians debate if Luke was a Jew or not. If he was not a Jew, he could have been raised with these brethren. If he was a Jew, he could have been raised in the dispersion So he had a great Greek influence of the language because he was a master of the Greek language. He makes one reference in Acts 1:19 to the Jews' language. It sounds like a saying that someone who's not a Jew would say, but we don't have absolute proof one way or the other. In Colossians 4:14, the Apostle Paul describes Luke as the beloved physician. Whether he was what we would consider a doctor or a someone like a medic who went with them in their ministry and who took care of the physical needs they may have had. They did have medical schools of that day. Among the Hebrew people, the Levites were those that were called upon to diagnose leprosy and to certain treatments for things that were to be done. He's named with the Apostle Paul in Paul's journeys. We know he is the human author of the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And he writes the longest single book of the New Testament. Combined with Acts, it makes him the author of almost one-fourth of the New Testament. More than 40% of what we find in Luke's gospel is not found in Matthew, Mark, or John, including some of the miracles and some of the parables that Jesus taught. But yet, for all of that, Luke is still very obscure compared to Paul the Apostle or Timothy or Peter who writes. We don't know that much about him. He declares his purpose at the very beginning of the opening of his gospel. He reveals Jesus as the divine human one, the God-man. He uses the term that Jesus often used of himself, the Son of Man. In Luke 19:10, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, he relates a story here. It's not a misunderstanding of a leader who didn't get the kind of reception that he should have got. It's not a failed revolutionary. It's not simply a selfless, humble person. It's not even just a story about a martyr. It's the story how God took on flesh to go to the cross and provide redemption for man. And John is the one who makes the introduction of Jesus to the people. And this tells the story of how John came. I've read a good theologian is analytical, logical, systematic, with a goal to move people so that they believe the message that is being given. And I don't doubt that with Luke because he writes in a chronological order. The events in the Gospel of Luke are in the order in which they came. He addresses his writing of Luke and also of Acts to a most excellent Theophilus. Now, I'm sure you all have heard somebody in your family's probably named Theophilus. You know, you probably, that's a good, no? Okay, me either. A good Bible name, possibly. But the name means loved of God. And is it a pen name, so to speak, for all believers? With him addressing him the most excellent Theophilus, many believe that this is some dignitary that Luke wanted to send these letters to inform him more of what they had already discussed and what he'd already been taught about how Christ came and the story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have details. We have just what the Bible gives us and then the speculations of historians and theologians over the years. We are given exact detail as to the time and place in verse number 5. It was in the days of Herod, who was the king of Judea. And then in Luke 2 and verse 1 through 7, when we look at the birth of Christ, we have again the exact details of how Caesar sent out a decree when a particular governor was in his position and how it was here that the time that Christ should be born in Bethlehem. So before we learn of the miraculous birth of the Savior, we learn of a miraculous birth of his forerunner, John the Baptist, who God sent ahead to prepare the way, to call men to repentance, to be looking for the Savior to come, to understand the Messiah of the Jews, the light of the Gentiles, the Savior of the world, would come and bring redemption. And John declares this to people with a powerful preaching like Elijah of the Old Testament. And so John is given this privilege to make the announcement of redemption for him. We know in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 29, recording the baptism of Christ, that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." To those that were following him, to those who had come along to listen to him bring revival of the Jewish religious beliefs, he announced that Christ was the Redeemer who would save their souls. Now back in Isaiah chapter 40, you can turn there if you'd like. I rapidly turn there and read something in Isaiah 40 and verse 3 through 5. Scripture says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now this was John's job, to be the forerunner for Christ, to prepare the way, as Isaiah had prophesied. From Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, until the opening of the New Testament, we have a period of 400 years, referred to as the 400 silent years. The reason they're called silent is because God was silent to Israel during that 400 years. There were no speaking prophets like Elijah and Elisha. There were no writing prophets like Samuel and all of the other Old Testament writers. That 400-year period of time, there seemed to be a silence from God. God was bringing about in the fullness of time when his son would be born as a babe in the manger. And during this time, without those prophets, Israel had gotten just religious. All they knew was the religion of the temple and their sacraments and their rituals and that sort of thing. The personal aspect only came from those that were the dedicated believers. John the Baptist comes about 6 months before Jesus. Elizabeth is allowed to conceive seed after Zacharias finishes his course in the priestly duties. And when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth is about 6 months expectant at that time. And the babe leaps in her womb at the announcement of Mary to give birth to the Christ. And so, unlike Hollywood movies that have portrayed John the Baptist as an old man pouring water on the head of Jesus, John would have baptized him in an immersive way, in the same way we baptize today, to wash away the symbol of washing away the old and bringing in the new. And John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus, not an old man, when they started their earthly ministry. Now, like Abraham and Sarah of the Old Testament, Zacharias and Elizabeth were past the ability to have children on their own. They were up in age. And Luke's organized for the world the events that took place both in the birth of Christ and in the birth of John the Baptist. Now, he records four vitally important visits that take place in the early aspect of the gospel ministry. Number one, Gabriel, the angel, visits Zacharias at the temple. Secondly, 6 months later, Gabriel visits Mary in verse 26 through 38 to announce the birth of Christ. Thirdly, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, her cousin, while both are expecting. And then fourthly, God visits his people, as the children did so well today, singing and telling us and reminding us of the birth of Christ in the manger. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous, the Bible says. They were obedient unto God. They were followers of their Jewish religion. They were people who would make sure their sin was dealt with. that they followed all of the offerings and the sacrifices that were supposed to be kept. Zacharias was a part of the Levitical priesthood, and the Levites' job was to keep the fires burning for the sacrifices, to prepare the coals for the altar of incense, for the showbread to be put out, to help in any of the duties that the priests had need of their help. And they did this according to a rotation. All the way back in the time of David the king, David had divided the Levites into 24 orders. The number of Levites had grown, and so rather than them tripping over one another, they developed an order that they would serve in the temple, and with the sacrifices and all of that, and they made these different orders, and there were 24 of them. Now, when they were taken into captivity, in the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, were only recorded in the book of Ezra four courses of the Levitical priests that returned to Jerusalem and to the temple. They, in turn, divided these four courses into 24 again, as they could prove their pedigree that they were of the priest and therefore could serve in the temple and those sort of things. Now, Zacharias was a descendant of Eleazar. He was of the eighth course of Abia. His wife Elizabeth was also of this. And her name means, "My God has sworn." They were righteous before God. They met all the requirements of sanctification. They were mature. They were believers. They walked obediently according to their teaching. But they were advanced in age and yet still had no child. Elizabeth felt a reproach from the other women and from men as they looked, "Oh, you don't have any children. That's too bad, you know." And having a child, and especially a male child, there was always the thought of Messiah coming. And so this was a prized thing for them that they had missed out on. Historians believe that the eighth course of Abia would have begun in about September and ended at Passover. And the priests of this course would have served during that time frame in history. They'd remove the ashes after the fire. They'd bring in the coals. They would burn the incense. They would make the symbol with the incense burning. The smoke goes up was the symbol of prayers going up to God. It is probable that as Zacharias was in the temple, and the Bible tells us there was a large multitude of people outside, it was very probable the Sabbath, at the time of the burning of incense, that they gathered together and observe what was taking place, and they would offer their prayers to God. A symbol of their prayers going up, the incense would carry the smoke to heaven. These people were faithful servants of God, the kind of people we need to be today. People who followed the Word of God, people who sought to live according to God's Word, who sought to obey, and they were servants, they were helpers. They would do what they could to meet any need that was there, and they were people of prayer. The watch of the day and night is divided into hourly groups. The 9 a.m. in the morning is considered the third hour of the day, being about the third hour of daylight. And 3 p.m. in the afternoon is the ninth hour of the day. And so at the time of the burning of the incense, he has come here. He's doing this according to time. And as he goes in to the outer part of the temple, the holy place, not the holy of holies, that only the high priest would enter, and then only with the blood sacrifice once a year. Now he walks in and an angel stands there in front of him. His name is Gabriel. Gabriel means "God is my strength." No angel has been seen at the temple since the building of the second temple. Angels are messengers of God. They're the servants of the Most High God. An angel could appear as a flame of fire or as a man. Any form of the burning bush was called a theophany, an appearance of God in some physical form as the bush burned and God spoke to Moses and told him to take off his shoes from off his feet, for the place he stood was holy ground. Now this is an angel who is special. He stands in the presence of God. He is a servant of God. He stands ready. He stands waiting. He stands listening. He stands looking for the next command that the Father would give him to do. And he stands in his presence. Zacharias sees him and immediately he's troubled. Fear grips him that he sees this angel of God. And I would imagine that any of us would have that kind of reaction if we really saw an angel of the Lord. We would fear, we would quake, we would wonder why this would be in our presence. And he was afraid, but the angel immediately says unto him two words that are often said when there are angelic appearances: fear not. The angels appeared at the shepherds and told them, fear not, we bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. And now Zacharias is hearing a similar expression, not to fear. The message he's going to receive are glad tidings about John's birth, about why he's coming to prepare the way of the Lord. He says to him, your prayers are heard. You ever thought that? You ever wondered? You ever wished you could call God on the telephone and say, did you hear me? You know, what's going on? You know, am I not praying right? You know, didn't pray long enough, didn't pray hard enough, didn't stay on my knees long. What's the problem? Why am I not getting an answer? The Father always knows what is best. His will is perfect. And we must be submissive unto His will. Zacharias, no doubt how many times he had prayed and asked the Lord to remove their reproach and give them a son. I don't know he had continued praying this all of the time for all of these years. But his prayers had been heard before God. But God's timing was perfect at this time to give them a son who would prepare the way of the Lord. You will have a son and his name will be John. Means God is gracious. Or bestowed of God. And John would prepare the way as the forerunner. Now history says he was probably born at a place called Jutta, about 6 miles from Hebron. He was sanctified from his mother's womb. He took the Nazarite vow. It was not uncommon at all for Jews to take a Nazarite vow. But it was common for them to do it for like a 30-day period of time. Not a lifelong commitment as John was. And as others like Samson had been. He came preaching repentance, baptizing as a symbol of washing away sin and renewing themselves to a commitment of belief that Christ would come, that salvation is of God and that we are His people and that we need cleansing of our sin and a closeness to God. And that's what John's preaching was all about, to call people to prayer and repentance of their sins. The Bible says in verse number 15, he will be great. In 14, it tells us that it would be a message of joy. It was not joyful to all of Israel. It was not joyful to Herod and his wife. They sought to destroy the Christ, and they did kill John the Baptist because he had said to Herod it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. But he would be great. He would be great in the sight of God, not great in human authority. There was no office that he held. He was not an authority of the people. He was not great in worldly success. He ate locust and wild honey. And he wore a rough garments, a leather girdle or belt. But he was a herald like Elijah of old that called the people to repentance. He was a prophet before God. He was separated from sinful things. He touched nothing to do with the grape, no wine or grapes or no dead body. He was separate from those things to remain clean before the Lord and not allow himself to be unclean. You go back and find that Samson failed in almost every one of those aspects of his vow. But John kept his. His preaching turned people back to God in verse number 17. Now Zacharias immediately had a doubt. He was an old man. His wife was old. The angel surprised him with this. But he didn't believe immediately. The angel didn't fall down and say, "Praise God that he's answered my prayers." He didn't do anything like that. He questioned with a doubt. And so the angel said, "You are not going to be able to speak. You won't be able to probably hear or speak until John is born because you doubted the word that I've given unto you." Now we'll learn later on at another service that Mary had a question. But Mary's question was answered as if she wasn't doubting, she just didn't understand. She was a very young maid. Zacharias was an old man and a priest of God. He should have believed the angel of the Lord. Now, only two angels are named in Scripture. Michael, the archangel, who will cast Satan out of heaven to the earth. Michael, who is the archangel. And Gabriel, who appears here. We know Gabriel had visited Daniel in the Old Testament. These messengers of God live eternally. They are spirit beings. They don't reproduce, the Scripture says. When we go to heaven, we're going to have semblance to them in those respects. Last of all, the angel said John would be great in the sight of the Lord. In Matthew 11 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist." He was great in the sight of God. He was great in the duty that he had to bring people to repentance. He was great in separation, that he drank no wine or strong drink, that he stayed separate from sinful things and uncleanness. He was a Nazarite with a lifelong vow. He was filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so all of these things produced the amount of greatness about him as a preacher and a man of God and a prophet of the Old Testament. He was the forerunner of Christ. He came fearlessly and faithfully to speak out against sin. Even to the king, Herod, he spoke out against Herod's sin. It cost him his head as a result because he embarrassed Herod's wife. He will turn many of Israel back to God and make ready a people. Preaching, for God can turn disappointment to righteous behavior among the people. Make people ready for the coming of the Lord. As great as he was, Jesus said, "One in the kingdom is greater than he." And that is, when we get a glorified body with the Lord, there will be a greatness because of the absence of sin and our presence with the Lord, that John, as great as he was in his human body, was still a man of flesh and needed forgiveness of his sins. Today we have the same calling as John did in his day as Baptist people. We are no different than him. Our last name's not Baptist. We are those who baptize. And that's what John did. He preached the coming of the Lord, prepare you the way. And I preach to you today, prepare, Jesus is coming again. And those that believe, follow the Lord in baptism and become a part of the church and become heralds for Christ as he was, to tell others about the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So before we look at the story of the birth of Christ, I wanted us to look at the opening of Luke's gospel with the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner. I believe the Lord would lead us to look at a message dealing with what is called Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights, that falls in the same time frame as our December celebrations. And the gift-giving and all of that sort of thing no doubt had some aspect of what we see in Christmas celebrations today. And as the Lord leads, we'll deal with those subjects. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people today. I pray that you'll help us all to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. that we, like John, would help prepare the way that he's coming again. And we want people to know that. We want people to be ready for that. We want people to not have a lack of knowledge of their own salvation and a home in heaven and the joy of the Lord. Help us to be a people that receive glad tidings from God, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. May we share that with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.